We continue in our passage this morning that we started last week in Colossians 3. We concentrated mainly on verse 5 and just the phrase, put to death, to see if we can build a category for our way that we handle or confront sin, vices, and the practices in our lives. And today we move on to the next step, which I think will be helpful for us in our daily walk, and that is the rhythm of the Christian life, a putting off and a putting on. Next time we come to Colossians, we may look at the actual vices and virtues themselves, but not much today. Today is still with a practical element of killing, putting to death. Consider yourself dead to the members of this earth, or put off and the put on. I'll read from Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 to 13. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. He there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's ask for God's help as we contemplate these things. The thoughts keep rushing to us. The question: who is sufficient for these things when your ways are inscrutable, O Lord? Father, we ask that we come from the position of acknowledgement and obeisance, knowing that your thoughts are not our thoughts and your ways are not our ways. That the distance, as far as the heavens are from the earth, are your ways from our ways and your thoughts from our thoughts. And so with that vast chasm, I ask, Spirit, that you will allow us to unite our thoughts to those of God. Jesus, that we may see your ways, that we would charge hard after you. Empower us, as Spirit, that we may seek the things above, set our minds to them. Teach us what it means to put off the old self and put on the new, that we may be pleasing to you. It was Paul's prayer, O Lord, that we would be filled with the knowledge of the will of God, and that way walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. Can we have that, Lord? The only way I know that we can begin is if we set our eyes on you, Jesus, is if we come to you and say that we need to be resurrected with you to new life, and that your Spirit will put away with us the old self and will rise a new self, which is fashioned after the image of our Creator. Help us to see this through your wonderful word. Speak, O Lord, for your servants are now listening. I ask this, O Lord Jesus, in your mighty name. Amen. 504 years ago to this very day, a German Augustinian monk by the name of Martin Luther, without necessarily realizing the ramifications of his actions, would single-handedly send shockwaves through the Roman Catholic Church. His actions would eventually lead to a rupture in the Roman Church. Many abandoned its teachings as a massive revival swept through Europe. The catchcry of these Protestant reformers was ad fontes, to the source, implying back to the source, back to the scriptures. And from the Protestant Reformation sprang a new awakening in the Word of God. It is the very heritage of our Baptist origins. We are Baptists because of that moment in time, and Presbyterians and Methodists, even Pentecostals. From that event 504 years ago to date, Martin Luther himself, who was once part of the Magisterium, which is the teaching authority of the Roman Catholic Church, proposed 95 theses. There were 95 proposals or challenges that he thought the church really needed to spend time thinking and examining in greater depth. It was as though as God the Spirit had awakened him to what was always present in God's Word, but erroneously taught by the Roman Church. In order for his theological challenges to be taken somewhat seriously, he nailed his 95 theses on the public square bulletin board, so then everyone could see them. And so on the 31st of October, 1517, 504 years ago today, Luther nailed his theological challenges onto the castle church doors at Wittenberg. And then the world exploded. The true gospel of God's sufficient grace was reignited. And from that moment on, Luther had become a new man. And so had many others. He began removing himself from what he considered traditions of men masquerading as the religion of Christ. He rejected and refused to believe the Pope was the Christ on earth, when his true Savior, Jesus the Christ, was all he needed. He refused to accept that the Pope was holding on to or had the sole command of the church's doctrine when he had God's very word in his hands. And so as a new man with Christ, Luther put away all that identified him with the Roman Catholic Church. He put away his idols, the statues, the images, the false rituals, along with all its practices. He disassociated himself from the magisterium and bowed to the authority of Scripture alone. Luther put away his indulgences. He stopped his practice of penance. He left behind the Mass, the confessional. He put away the practices of law and replaced them with grace alone. He put away his rosary beads, his saints' pendant necklaces. He put away the crucifix that hung on the wall he once bowed down to and replaced them with cupped hands, bent knees, prayers by faith alone. He put away his crucifixion, Catholicism, and especially the sacramentalism of Catholicism, nailing them to the cross or nailing them to the church doors at Wittenberg, and then he replaced them with Christ alone, who himself was nailed to the cross at Calvary. He put away any praise and glory to the Pope and replaced it with Sola Dea Gloria. Sola Dea Gloria. May it all be to the glory of God alone. So the putting off and the putting on of Luther's was the impetus that would rock the Church of Christ as it found itself now unshackled to the commands of the Roman Catholic Church. It found itself unshackled to the Pope, the traditions and the sacraments. Luther, however, didn't put off his priestly garments to abandon the Lord. Rather, he disrobed himself from the laws of the earth, the laws of fresh fleshly practices from man-made religion, and replaced them with the true reception of God's justification of sinners by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ Jesus alone, to the glory of God alone, as the only true and rightful worship. Isn't it then uncanny that also on this day, the 31st of October, is the day Halloween is practiced? Many in the church today are more in tune to practice Halloween than Reformation Day, I'm sad to say. And I find it hard to allocate blame to anyone but church leaders. And so when I contemplated how the church people themselves are more in tune to remember Halloween than Reformation Day, I was convicted. And so we must change that. But speaking of Halloween, have you ever pondered the irony in the different practices between Reformation Day and Halloween? Have you ever thought about that? Luther put off practicing the rituals. He put off practicing everything that identified him with the doctrine of death. He put off those priestly clothes that he thought identified him with the practices of Rome, which he also believed was evil and led to death. And in its place, he put on Christ. He put on the garments of grace. He put on Christ, which was his life. The difference that those who celebrate Halloween today take off their clothes of their normal life and they put on the clothes of death. Isn't that interesting? That those who celebrate Halloween today will put off anything that resembles their normal life and then dress themselves with anything to identify with evil or death or a zombie. They put off the clothes of life to put on the clothes of death. I wonder if you thought about that, how Halloween is remembered and Reformation Day forgotten. You know, we encourage our children to dress up in Halloween, put on that which makes you look, like I said, like a zombie or a witch or Frankenstein or whatever, anything that makes you look spooky, anything that looks evil and identifies with death. We encourage our children to do that. Kids, put off your normal clothes of life and put on the clothes of death. And then we bring them to church on the Lord's Day and we teach them the opposite. Oh, no. Now put off the clothes of death and put on the clothes of life. And in order not to feel ashamed or condemned, we sugarcoat it. Come on, Wal, it's just harmless fun, isn't it? Come on, my kid doesn't put on anything that resembles death. You know, she puts on a Marvel comic superhero costume. That's all right, isn't it? Look, I don't want to make us feel condemned by our past practices, but I don't want us to justify them either. Do you hear what I'm saying? I don't want to condemn you for it or judge you for it, but I don't want you to make excuses for that either. Remember, our children are watching us, copying our practices, and they're also learning our excuses. The more we make excuses for living like the old self, the less we will be inclined to start living the new self in Christ. The more that we believe things should remain the same, the less victory we shall have over our sinful vices and practices. And so is it any wonder we struggle to comprehend what I think Paul would have thought as simplistic when he exhorts us in Colossians 3:1, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. You see, we struggle with that because we would then ask, why would we seek and set our minds on things above when things seem to be going okay here on earth? If nothing's really bothering us here on earth, what's the point? But here the apostle reveals to us our new identity, that we need to shock and have a cold shower to wake up. We are new people. We are newly, according to Paul, risen people, raised with Christ, he says. Simply put, if you have been raised, you must have been dead. Raised to new life, to live. And so therefore we have new eyes for new sights, new minds for greater thoughts. We are purposed for heavenly things, not old earthly things. And so in fact our newly risen life is hidden for now. But hidden, if it's hidden, it should reveal Christ Jesus. It's what the apostle goes on to say in verse 3. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So raised with Christ, but our resurrection is a dying? It is, and it's a dying to self, less of me, to the point that we are being hidden within another. I'm hidden with Christ in God. And so, if I'm hidden with Christ in God, what is to be seen? Well, God in Christ. With this new life, we have to live for Christ. We think that's the easy part. But I don't think it's saying necessarily that. What are you doing, Wally? What's your summary of your Christian walk? I live for Christ. I think it's saying this. There's an and. We miss the conjunction. We are to live for Christ and show Him, because you're hidden. That's the essence of that one verse. The problem is we get it wrong when we think I just have to be a better version of myself and then God will be seen. Think about that. You know, I'm being glorified to the image of the Creator, so I just need to be a better me. Just make Wally more glorified or magnify the good inside us. No, that's idolatry. We don't want more of ourselves. We want to hide ourselves. What we have lurking inside us is not good. In fact, it's alien to the good, alien to the new self. And so that inside that is lurking inside us, that inside needs to be killed. It needs to be done away with. We want to put it to death. In fact, we want to put to death that which is earthly inside us. What's the consequence to our new risen life? We seek and we set our minds on the things above to live, but how is this living done? And there is the rub. Summary, there is no glory without sacrifice. And so that's why the apostle goes on to say in verse 5, put to death. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. It loops back to verse 2. Not only are we to set our minds on the things that are above, not on things that are on the earth, but now we are to put to death what is earthly in you. We are to kill that earthly self that remains. Sexual immorality, any out now numbers is sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil, desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. See, what is inside needs to be done away with. I don't want to magnify that which is inside me. You don't want that.
For my desires inside are those that are being pulled towards a sexualized impurity, like lust that is against the will of God. Evil desires. It's covetousness, he says, and that is an insatiable desire for more and more pleasure. And so to continuously desire more and more pleasure without satiation, that is contrary to the will of God. So then if I desire that I want to be pleased, I want pleasure, I keep coveting, I make myself God, I want to please me. That's idolatry. And so Paul instructs us to kill that which is earthly in us, that which is idolatry, not to magnify it, but put it to death. And so therefore our risen lives with Christ is not only a dying to self, but a killing of the practices, of the vice, of the sin that remains. Die to self, but die to the practices, the vice. Paul is saying that we can't merely improve what we have. This old self must be done away with. And the reason being is because you have been recreated. You've been risen again, raised with Christ. If you're risen again, you have been recreated for new purposes. It's like you can't fill old wineskins with new wine. Our newly risen bodies have not been rebirthed and purposed to continue in the old body or the old life. We are repurposed creatures, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Do you see there is a new humanity that has been raised with Christ? And so this new humanity must begin seeking and setting our minds on the things above, looking to where Christ in God dwells. Seek life. When you see Christ, when you seek Him and then see Him, you got Him, then set your mind after Him. It's the call that rang out to the Colossians and has reverberated through the church halls of history. Every believer must begin living the life God has raised us to live in Christ. And our living begins by killing. Put to death, put away practices, any manner of living that is earthly, that is left of the flesh, of the earthly self, and then put on garments that identify with Christ. That's how it begins verse 9. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. I'm going to stop. I don't have any emphasis there, but I want to give the emphasis because the point is, notice that. It doesn't say, put off the old self. Great, I'm born again. Amen. Amen, brother and sister. With its practices. If you're practicing a certain thing while before you come to Christ, and you know it's not conducive to the glory of God in Christ, that practice needs to die. That's the point. It seems we have no problem understanding what to put on in Halloween. I think because we're all familiar with death. It's always in our face. Or maybe it's because what we keep putting in our eyeballs through what we watch, movies and etc., that insatiable desire for gore and blood and death. So we know what to put on Halloween. Because we're familiar with death. It comes naturally. But in verse 10, he says, after continuing that you have put off the old self with its practices, then he says, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Look at that. You've put on a new self, which is being renewed, continuously renewed to the knowledge after the image of its creator. And that is harder for us. The putting on. The putting on that displays Christ, who is our life. You know, this sermon that I've prepared for us today is not supposed to be pointing a finger. I don't want to do that today. Pointing the finger at the church and highlighting all our ineptitude. all our disabilities and all our shortcomings. I don't want to do that. What I want to do is prepare us to live for Christ by showing Christ. How do we do that? And the way I sort of like got a half a sermon here, sort of, well, three sermons here packed into a jumbled one. There are four realities that all believers must get a good handle on to be effective in living and showing Christ. And that's what I want to do with you today. I want to help you with that. I want to show how Luther's putting off the old practices, which identified him with death, and the putting on of new practices, which identified him with the doctrines of life. It's analogous to the normality of the Christian walk. That's a normal. The putting off and the putting on is normal for us. It's what you can say, a rhythm of the Christian walk. Putting off, putting on. However, before we start putting off and the putting on, I was a bit concerned that we would look at it as like some form of moralism or works righteousness. But that's not just it. I also wanted to make sure we're equipped by knowing the intricacies. What's the step before it? And I think that the first method of delving into our realities is by first seeing the operating principle of sin within all believers. I think we'll be better equipped for this Christian rhythm of putting off and putting on if we are aware of the operating rhythm or the operating principle of sin in all our lives so that we can look out for it. How about if we go there now? Let's go to Romans 7. If you join me, then I'm going to be there for a little while. I want you to see this for yourself. It's an amazing chapter, Romans 7. You have Paul trying to outline the opposing forces of the Christian walk, and he's so perplexed. He's so perplexed by this Christian living. It's almost like he isn't expecting it to be this way. He expects it to be his best life now, but it just doesn't seem to be like that. And what it seems to be like is a constant struggle to do good. He says in verse 14, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin." He says, "For I do not understand my own actions." There's the perplexity. He just doesn't know what's going on with himself. "For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate." And now he says in verse 18 there, 7:18, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me." Nothing good dwells in him, he says, "that is in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right." So he wants to do right. And then he says, "but not the ability to carry it out." In other words, he hasn't got the strength or the will to always do good. He can do good, but there's something, another force stopping him. And he's perplexed about it. Verse 19, "For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing." Verse 20, "Now if I do what I do not want, if I keep doing what I don't want, it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. And so I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand." Are you familiar with this tension in your own life? See how Paul uses the word there, law. That's not the law of Moses. But he's using the word law there like a principle, a code, a modus operandi. He finds when he wants to do good, sin is there lurking close to stop him doing good. You can feel his perplexity and his tension. And you know why we can relate? Because that's happening to you every day and to me. It's the tension in our relationship with sin and doing good. And now verse 22. It's in these last two verses that is of interest for us today. In verse 22, he says, "For I delight in the law of God in my inner being." So God's law is within him in his inner being. It's in his soul, in his spirit, in his spiritual mind, and he delights in it. So he's a believer. He has the law inside and he delights in it from his inner being. And now Paul is about to contrast two other laws. The law of God, which he possesses in the rational mind, which is the spiritual and the obedience to God. And the other, which is the law of sin, which is the law of the body, which obeys and desires which are earthly. The law of the body, the practices, the vice of the flesh. So verse 22, for I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law. So what Paul sees now is happening in his members. That word's used like a metonym, a handle. It's like saying, you guys are all sand gropers. Or it means you're from Western Australia. Or a reference like saying, Canberra, referencing the parliament. He's using my members, everything that relates to him earthly, his limbs, his body, the flesh, the earthly man, and its practices. And he says there's a law. And that, again, is a principle, a code. There's a modus operandi that's working within him. But I see in my members another law, in his body of flesh, he's saying, in my practices, a code, a principle. This law of the flesh and practices, Paul laments here, he says, is waging war, constantly at war against the law of the mind, which is the law of God that we saw in verse 22. Waging war against the law of my mind, which is obedience to God, and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. So although Paul has the law of God in his inner being, and he delights to do it. His spiritual and rational mind wants to do it. There's still something lurking in his flesh that is trying to take him captive back to the law of sin. And that law of sin, it says, is raging war within the law of God. It's a war to do good, beloved. I'm not sure if you've ever seen this. I'm not sure if you thought coming to Christianity was going to be easy. Just believe. Just repeat this prayer. Walk down the aisle. Lift your hand up. The living is difficult. It's a war. Every day is a war. It's tough. It's hard. It's hard work. And this is the first reality of our Christian lives. The body of the flesh with our members wars against the law of God that is in our inner being because of verse 20. It says, sin dwells within me. We must come to Christ knowing it's going to be a war. And so I bring this before you so you know your enemy. You work out how you understand. You go somewhere, you're giving in. You see something you shouldn't. What do you think that's going to do to the members that are constantly trying to drag you? It's supposed to help us war, fight, stop being taken captive to a prisoner of sin. And then Paul exclaims there in verse 24, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? He calls his own body the body of death. He wants deliverance from the body of death because the law of sin is raging within. It's making his members keep making him sin and he hates it. Keeps dragging him down towards the practices that are against God. And then he says, verse 25, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I serve the law of God with my mind. But with my flesh, I serve the law of sin. It means that with him, God's law inside him, he's serving him as all he can. But that sin that still remains in his members, it keeps serving sin. And God, through the person of Jesus Christ, is his only salvation. It's only through the God-man that he can find some deliverance. But that war, the modus operandi, that code, the principle, the operating principle of sin is within, is normal. Galatians 5:16 says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh.
For the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh. See the war? For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. It's a tug of war. That's the first reality I want you to see. That you would know that this is going to be tough, but you know the practices or the operating principle, the code, the modus operandi of the sin that still lurks inside you. And it's going to stop you from doing and following the Lord. And so can you see why Paul says in our back in our passage now, in Colossians 3:5, put to death what is earthly in you. Because those vices are trying to take you down. You know, the NASB has it rendered like this: therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead. I don't see it as one or the other, as in kill it or consider yourself dead to it. I think it's both. Put to death, as though your body is as good as dead to sin. But why kill it? It says in verse 6, on the count of these, the wrath of God is coming. I'm not sure if you have a category that God is angry. The wrath of God is coming. In Romans 1:18, it says that the wrath of God is being revealed to all humanity that suppress the knowledge of God. It goes on to say that God has made himself revealed through what he created. So no one is with an excuse. We are all without excuse. It should take our breath away, because the wrath of coming is coming to anyone who suppressed the knowledge of God. Now, before we think, oh, I can hang on my false assurance, listen to what Paul describes as those who suppress the truth, what they're like. Romans 1:21 says, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in the thinking, their foolish hearts were darkened. It is not enough to say, I know truth, and I know God exists. It is not enough one knows the truth that God exists as creator of all. It's not enough. You must know he's the creator and bow down to him. Give thanks to him. Honor him. We must be prepared to understand there are people out there that need to hear the gospel. The gospel is good news because of the bad news. And so the Colossians themselves were once under the wrath of God because they practiced these vices. Look at verse 7 of our passage, 3:7. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. See that? You're under the wrath of God because you lived like that. You once walked that way, no longer. This should give us assurance that deliberation from vices, from the practices of sin that we keep doing over and over again, there is freedom in Christ. You too once walked in that way. Verse 8, but now you must put them all away. Put them all away, he says. You are no longer the old self. So now they must be put all away. And what's they? It's the practices. You must put them away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. And this brings us, as we're summarizing, it is tough. The operating principle of sin is to bring you to sin, and your spirit wants to fight that, and the sin fights you to drag. That's hard. That's the first reality. The second reality that comes with that is that's normal. Stop self-pitying. Do not go, oh, my life's so difficult compared to yours, Wally. It's common. So we're all going through the same thing. That's the norm of the Christian life. And so the third principle here is that there are practices that must be put away, and they identify the old self: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. It goes without saying that this is not an exhaustive list. They are, however, practices that seem to come out
and affect our neighbor, but it also goes to show it is the uncontrollable person. I wonder if you're familiar with the superheroes, the Marvel superheroes. I know some of you are. Some of you know the superhero story better than me. You ever wonder which superhero you would be? I do, a lot. You know, they have to be good looking and powerful, wield a strong hammer, like a god of thunder, like the sons of Zebedee. If you would like to ask my wife and kids, they wouldn't say that I look like Thor. They would say something like the Hulk. Because there is this destructive inner man in me that sometimes comes out in raging fury. The Hulk I've been trying to put to death for several years now. It's interesting that the Hulk and Bruce Banner, who turns into the Hulk, you know, I hope you know the story. He tries his hardest to, you know, to wrestle the Hulk away. He tries to, don't come. He doesn't want the Hulk to come out. He hates the Hulk. He's just a big blob of Hulk. And everything he does, the vaccines don't help. But what seems to help when he's in the Hulk to come down is an external touch of love by the Black Widow. She touches his hand while he's the Hulk, and it calms him down. He needs the touch of someone outside of himself. And so I reflected on how Paul taught us the same when he cries out, "Wretched man that I am." Notice how he doesn't say, "Suck it up, try harder." But he appeals to God through Jesus Christ. And so it is with us in our pursuit of holiness. The putting off of the uncontrollable man is not done by being better. It's done by God through Jesus Christ. It's done by putting on. It's done by participatory. These vices and these practices are described here for our benefit: anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. It's so that we wouldn't trivialize them. I don't know if you're like me, but you talk like this. You know what? I have a problem with my anger. Like it's a virtue. Just because I declare it, then it makes me wise. Look how confessional he is. It's supposed to make you look at it and go, I'm just advising everybody, I'm the uncontrollable man. Kill it. Control it. We had to put off the old self. And we begin by verse 5, putting to death. And people say, well, what do I do? What do I do? What do I have to do to be a Christian? Look at them. They're supposed to be for our guidance. Do you have sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness? Do you have idolatry? Is anger within you, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth? Be killing it. That's what identifies the old self. That's our third point. That's what identifies the old self. Well, we got descriptors. And why? Why should we put them off? Because of verse 9. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge of after the image of its creator. There's the rhythm of the Christian, the putting off and the putting on. What shall we put on? Well, he says there, just to give us it almost seems, what's it doing there? Everyone's the same what they have to do. In verse 11, here there is not a Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. In other words, there's no nationalistic boundaries that you have to watch out for. There's no ethnic identifier, circumcision or uncircumcision. Whether you're uneducated or educated, whether you're a brute, uncultured or uncouth, it doesn't matter about the slave classes, or if you're free, popular or rejected. He's saying everyone's the same here, and the reason being, the main point, is that God is the sovereign over everything. But I also want to say that here, It's saying that we're all one and the same in the roller coaster of Christ living. Some may find it harder than others, like I said, and they may want to point the finger, but 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. But God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation He will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it." But until we meet Christ, you know what it's going to be like? Ever seen the rodeos? Bull riding? Strapped to a raging bull for 8 seconds, is there? We just got a little bit longer. 80 years. Evil is at the door, and its desires to ravish you. And then Paul's conclusive remark, put on then, verse 12, there is now a putting on, which is the ending thought of verse 10. Verse 10 was, we have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge of the image of its creator. Well, that's what we put on. Well, what does that look like? You know, that's what we want to say. Well, you put on. You put on the new self. And I'm like, I'm reading, going, oh, well, then what have I put on? Or what must I put on? And there's verse 12, very clear. Put on then as God's chosen ones. Goodness, chosen ones. Are we allowed to use the word chosen here? Put on then as God's ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Wow, how can I do that? Bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, you must also forgive. All these virtues are descriptors of Jesus Christ. And so there's the fourth reality. What identifies the new self? What identifies the new self is Christ. Put off the old self, the old man, the one which you once walked, living in those practices. Put those practices to death. Put on the virtues that look like Jesus. Put Wally off. Put Christ on. And that's what we'll delve deeper next time we come back to Colossians. Reformation Day is not about celebrating a man or an event in history. It's an opportunity to practice what Luther practiced, what Paul calls us to practice, to put off the identifiers that mark you as those belonging to the old humanity of death, and put on that which brought you life by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ Jesus alone, and do it all for the glory of God. But what you must learn, what we must learn as a people, is the operating principle of sin is to kill you. You must know it's the norm. We're all going through the same thing. We're all going through the same thing. There's solidarity in that. So don't get pity. Don't have a pity party. Get busy. Unless you think that it's impossible task that to look like Christ, it is. Oh, wretched man. But thanks be to God in Jesus Christ. We must begin to put on Christ, for with that practice comes perfection. Let me pray. Father, help us to live. It's so difficult to live. I don't mean just taking in a breath and being passive as my heart beats my blood around my body. But I mean as your church, the one you sent your son, Jesus, the one you died for, Spirit, the one that you applied the wonderful work of Christ in our lives. It's so hard to live for you. But we know that if anyone understood what it meant to live in this world as a difficult ordeal, it's you, Jesus. Let us love you in a way that we would want to kill the old self and put on everything that is reflective of you, Jesus Christ. And then we will be living what we were recreated to do, the image of our Creator. Glory be to your name, Jesus. Amen.